A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on February 1, 1987, entitled, Jesus, Our Life Support. The scripture reading is John 6, verses 35 through 37 and 48 through 58. The text for the sermon is John 6, verses 54 and 55. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Jesus is our life support system, and I want to say that very clearly this morning, and hopefully we will understand that it is Jesus Christ's life mediating to us the very life of God, which is our life. We understand the idea of a life support system. We are familiar in our day with a person in a critical accident with the body unable to maintain its life and the person being hooked up to a machine which keeps those vital functions going until the body moves through that trauma and shock to a point at which there has been sufficient healing so that once again the organs of the body can fulfill their function. So we hear about life support systems in our day. And there have been thousands and thousands of lives spared because there was that critical moment in which a machine was able to fulfill what the body could not do for itself until once again the body could take over the function. It's a marvelous gift. It has created a medical problem for us, an ethical problem, because it's possible not only to do that with someone who could obviously live if they could get through this little interim period, but not only live but be fully human again, but it's also possible to put a person on a life support system when it would seem that their real human existence is over, and then we perpetuate just mere physical existence in terms of heartbeats and brain waves, but with no real life. And those kinds of heroics sometimes create great problems, so that we might say the life support system then is not really a blessing, but creates a real struggle. The ethical problem, when perhaps to plug it in, or if plugged in, when to unplug it. Life support systems are a part of our world today. I want to say that Jesus Christ, in a very real sense, is our life support system. As Christian people, I suspect as all people, for all people of the world, even though they don't know it, the life of God, the fountainhead of life, flows out of that fountainhead or overflows out of the abyss of God, who is the source of life, through Jesus to the world. And Jesus made some very, very startling statements in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. John doesn't give us an institution of the Lord's Supper, as do the other Gospel writers, but he gives us this interesting sixth chapter in which he talks about the bread and the wine, and it's obviously a communion reference or a Eucharistic reference. He says rather bluntly and starkly, perhaps to gain their attention, even though it must have been offensive, it was offensive, he says to them, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you can have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood possesses eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. He is making a startling claim. And the claim is that through Jesus, and the participation in his body and blood, life flows into us, the life of God. It's a startling claim because it would have been particularly offensive to Jewish people who had lived with that prohibition against eating the flesh of an animal with the blood in it. The rabbi has to always be present when an animal is slaughtered to make sure that the blood is properly drained. That makes the meat kosher still to this day. And so for Jesus to say, "Eat my body, drink my blood," must have just flown right in the face of everything they'd ever believed. But in saying that, he was saying to them that I communicate life to the world. This is the Lord's Supper, or this is communion. This is the Eucharistic feast. And what we want to focus on today in this celebration is that idea of Jesus communicating his life to us. Communion, communication. We don't often think of communication in terms of taking the bread and the wine, but actually it is a communication from Jesus to us through the Holy Spirit under the sign of bread and wine, a communication of the very life of God. We haven't gotten that understanding of communion in the Protestant tradition and particularly in the Reformed tradition. I think many of us would have to admit that communion has never really turned us on. Many of us might say, I would rather hear the word. We are more oriented to hearing the word, to the auditory reception of the truth and the response from the mind. The Anglo-Catholic tradition has more deeply plumbed the reality of the communion experience, the Eucharistic experience. They have continued to use that word, Eucharist, which is from a Greek word, Eucharisto, which means thanksgiving. That's not been the focus that we have often had. I remember communion as a very somber thing as a child. When I used to come into my home church, it had a long center aisle, and when you looked down that aisle, it seemed like a mile. Down there was the communion table, and it was all draped in a white linen tablecloth, and it sort of reminded me of a coffin. And then the elders, with great dignity, would take that cloth off and fold it up very carefully. And another memory of communion for me was my father. He would rise especially early on communion Sunday morning, and he would read a Dutch devotional writer by name of Brakel. Brakel wrote beautiful devotional meditations, especially geared to communion, and it was my father's communion, pre-communion feast, to feast on Brakel. And when I would wake up on Sunday morning and I'd see him with Brakel, I knew that I'd go down the center aisle and see that coffin, not really the table, I mean. It was communion Sunday. I also remember that we always had a service of preparation the week before. And that service of preparation was kind of a service wherein we were called to repentance and to get our lives in shape. Now we have that as a beginning part of our service today. We don't do it the week before because nobody ever comes to church 2 weeks in a row here. So if you're going to get in shape, we've got to get you in shape on the day that you're going to communicate. Now, all of that, for me, put a very heavy cast over communion. The focus was on the past, Christ's death. The meaning was Christ died for our sins. And the message that came through to me was, we're still dirty rotters, and we better confess up, and then come to the table where we remember that Christ died for our sins. And the good news was that we are forgiven. But there was no joyful celebration that I ever associated with the celebration of communion. And so the word Eucharist never really meant anything to me. Eucharist, Thanksgiving? A Thanksgiving feast? No, a kind of somber, with a funeral cast, kind of a heavy duty. The time of the Reformation churches really reacted against the Roman tradition of the Mass. And so the elders in Geneva moved the celebration from weekly to once quarterly. They said, that will really lift it up. And it sort of did. I mean, it was really special. So special that a lot of people of that tradition never even felt worthy to come once a quarter. John Calvin always fought that. He never agreed with the elders of Geneva. But then the elders of Geneva were not like the gracious elders of Christ's community, you see, who never would counter anything I would suggest, you see. But I never had the impression that this was a real celebration of the risen Christ who is communicating his life to us. Now, I want to say to you that that past reference will always be there. It is a remembrance of his death. There's a future reference, for we do it until he comes. But I want to focus this morning on the present experience of communion in which Jesus communicates to us the very life of God. And that is so exciting. That is the area in which, in my own understanding, I am moving as I try to deepen my own insight and experience of the Eucharistic feast. And I invite you this morning to sense in a new way how this experience is a receiving of the very life of God communicated through Jesus in the Spirit under the sign of bread and wine. Jesus says it starkly, you must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood. Now the blood that we must drink is the blood that he brings into the presence of God the Father, having been resurrected and having ascended into the presence of God. He brings his resurrection life into the presence of the Father. If we had time, I could take you into the epistles of Hebrews that develops that whole idea of Jesus as our high priest now in heaven, the risen Christ, who is ministering for us in the presence of the Father, presenting his life, presenting as it were his blood, which is his life, to the Father, and then in turn communicating the life of God through his Spirit to the world. The life is in the blood, said the Old Testament. And when the Scriptures speak about the blood of Christ, it is speaking about the life of Christ, and it is the life offered up to God of the risen Christ that is communicated to us in this present experience of communion. In the opening chapter of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and apart from him was not anything made that was made. And then in that wonderful third verse, through him all things came to be. No single thing was created without him. All that came to be was alive with his life. Isn't that a beautiful idea? The Word with God, the Word, the agent of creation, and all that came to be, the whole created order, was alive with his life. Now, that Word, verse 14, became flesh. Jesus, in our scripture lesson this morning, says, the life I give is my flesh for the life of the world. John is connecting the whole creation, which is the overflow of the life of God, through the agency of the Word that became flesh, that was named Jesus, who gave His flesh for the life of the world, which flesh was raised and is in the presence of the Father. This Jesus, who said, I give my flesh for the life of the world, and you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, the experience of communion is the communication of the very life of God into our lives. All that is alive with His life, whether it knows it or not. And all of His people are alive with His life. And He provided for us this instrument, this sacrament, which becomes a means of grace, a channel of grace. And in the bread and in the cup, He is communicating to us the life of God, the very life of God. That's really something. You say, well, communion has never really turned me on. It's not God's fault. It's the fault of our whole tradition that tilted against an abuse and lost this marvelous reality of that which is available to us to give us a tangible sign. It is a feast in the wake of Easter. It is a feast which celebrates the life of the risen Christ in the presence of the Father, communicating Himself to us, which is to communicate the very life of God. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells continually in me, and I dwell in him. When I was studying this, I realized that I never preached on a very familiar passage. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. I've never preached on that. Familiar as it is, wonderful as it sounds, because I've never been into this thing. I'd never known what to do with I dwell in him and he dwells in me. But you see, it's all connected somehow. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me shall live because of me. There is a parallel relationship between Jesus and the Father and Jesus and us. And God dwells in fullness in Jesus. And Jesus dwells in us, communicating to us life. We are not isolated little entities running around on our own steam. We don't have our own inbuilt generators. Whatever life we have is the life of God in us. And communion is the opportunity to appropriate more of it and to become consciously the possessors of it and to live in the reality of it. We have the life of God in us through Jesus Christ our Lord. The blood that we must drink or have no life in us, that precious blood of Jesus, is not the blood of his poor crucified body, but it is the blood of that body of which he is the head and we are the members. It is the lifeblood that flows from his heart of hearts into the veins of us, his spiritual members. It is the blood that is the very life of him who, living by the Father, drinks the very wine of God and of heaven, and which becomes in us the very life of God. That's really something. That's what we're about this morning. And I can hardly wait, can you?